The scripture reading this afternoon is from John chapter 19, and we read the verses 17 through 30. That's John chapter 19, and we read the verses 17 through 30. And there we read God's holy word. And the Lord Jesus, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then saith the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So far the reading of God's holy word. The text for the sermon this afternoon is verse 28. John 19, verse 28, where we read, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Beloved congregation, we are following the Lord Jesus on the way to his death on the cross. We have seen how Pilate has shown repeatedly that he is innocent, and nevertheless the Jews wanted to have him killed, crucified. And the accusation that Pilate leveled against the Lord Jesus was that he was the King of the Jews, and that so he had this inscribed upon the sign, and the sign placed above the head of the Lord Jesus. The soldiers have crucified him. They have taken away the clothes of the Lord Jesus, divided them among themselves. Some of his loved ones have stood rather close to the grave, to the cross. And the Lord Jesus has taken care of his mother. And then we read in other Gospels that after that, a new event takes place on the cross. And that takes 3 hours. 3 hours of darkness. And it was during those 3 hours of darkness that the Lord Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was there, in those 3 hours, that it was rather quiet. The other sayings on the cross were before those 3 hours set in. So from noon till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it became eerily dark on Calvary's Hill. And then towards the end of those 3 hours of darkness, then the Lord Jesus still spoke 3 sayings. He then still spoke the saying we are going to consider now, I thirst, and after that it is finished. And then, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. But now we are close to the end of those 3 hours of darkness in which the Lord Jesus suffered matters that his children will never understand what that was. Because to understand something, you have to have gone through it yourself. And that is something that God's people will never go through. They will never experience what the Lord Jesus suffered. They will never fully realize what he endured so that they would be saved. But then we read then that after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. So that is what we consider here, these words, I thirst. And we see in the first place the pain, in the second place the payment, in the third place the proclamation. I thirst. We see the pain, the payment, and the proclamation contained in these 2 words. So, congregation, we are dealing here with thirst. And to suffer thirst is really terrible. We read in Scripture of people who suffered great thirst. And we know the account of Samson from Judges 15, that he had just gained an enormous victory upon the Philistines, and that he was so terribly thirsty that he cried to the Lord, shall I now die of thirst? And then the Lord opened the rock, and a fountain of water came forth. For instance, you know also of Hagar in Genesis 21, that Hagar and Ishmael were sent away, and that eventually they had no water left, and they suffered terrible thirst there in the wilderness. And this mother could not bear to watch her son dying of thirst. And so she laid him underneath a bush, and she herself went a stone's throw distance away and sat down and wept. The only thing she could still do was weeping until the angel of the Lord came and showed her a fountain close by so that she and her son could drink. You see, to suffer thirst is terrible. It's a mental and a physical pain. Probably we have never suffered real thirst. We don't know what it is to be dying of thirst, to be nearly dead because of thirst. People collapse mentally and physically because of severe thirst. That's what happened to Christ upon the cross. Because of this strenuous loss of blood, his entire body suffered excruciating thirst. The whole body craved for moisture and would like to suck up moisture like a dry sponge, but there is nothing. The throat is parched. The mouth is totally dry. The tongue is cracked and it cleaves to one's palate. One's blood gets thicker. Thirst is actually an assault upon one's blood. And compared to pain and to other sufferings of the body, thirst is one of the worst experiences. It caused mighty Samson to collapse and to lead a mother to forsake her child underneath a bush. Thirst is also used in Scripture to express deep misery. And the gospel proclaims that God delivers people from this great misery. And so we read, for instance, in Isaiah 41, verse 17, when the poor and the needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. The Lord Jesus suffered terrible thirst. We can summarize all the sufferings of the Lord Jesus by the words of Lamentations 1, verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. The suffering of Christ was in the first place physical. It was very extreme. It was painful. Every part of his body was affected. His hands and feet were pierced. His head was wounded by the crown of thorns. His back had been ripped open by the terrible scourgings. His total body was stretched out upon the cross and was hanging on iron spikes. Continually he was mocked, and anyone could just look at him. Continually he shed much blood and was in terrible pain. His entire body suffered excruciatingly, and the agony was continual. There were no periods of relief on the cross. He had no sense of God's nearness as the martyrs did when they were put to death. Christ did not have that sense of God's nearness because Christ did not suffer as a martyr, but as one who is cursed. He suffered the curse of his people. And God's children will still be comforted and encouraged in suffering. Like Stephen was encouraged when he was being stoned and the stones were hitting him from every direction, and then he could still see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God in heaven. Stephen received comfort. But Christ never had such comfort. He had to wade through this continual pain as an accursed one without any strengthening or comfort. But this was only the physical suffering. And that was not even the worst part. Because the worst part of Christ's sufferings was especially the spiritual suffering. And that's because Christ suffered as someone who is cursed. That is to say, he bore the curse of God upon sin. He felt the anger of God. And the anger of God, we could say, and we find in the Proverbs, the anger of a king is like the roaring of a lion. But what is this in comparison to the anger of God? We read the prophet Nahum, chapter 1, verse 6, tell us who can stand before the Lord's indignation and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger. His fury is poured out like fire and the rocks are thrown down by him. If Christ would not have had divine power, then this wrath of God would have purely overwhelmed him. And here we see that Christ was truly human. And that's why he suffered such thirst. He craved for fluid. His body heaved for fluid. But more than after moisture, he thirsted after the salvation of poor sinners. He craved to be able to save lost sinners from the greatest misery. He wanted to redeem his bride, all his apostles, all the prophets of the Old Testament, all the godly ones from the Old Testament, and all his people from all ages, his bride given to him of his Father from all eternity. He loved them with such a special love that he was willing to endure this all because he loved his bride and wanted to save her from this greatest misery. And besides that, the Lord Jesus craved for the glorification of his Father, because injustice had been done to his Father. The just and righteous laws of his Father had been infringed upon. And now the Lord Jesus wanted to maintain divine justice to the glory of his Father. And therefore he wanted to do the work the Father had assigned him to do. And in this way he desired that the scriptures would be fulfilled. His soul and body heaved for the honor of the living God. And therefore he suffered such thirst upon the cross. Christ had such love to his Father that he wanted to meet all the requirements of God's justice. And so Christ longed to open the kingdom of God for his people. And this could only be done at his own expense. But Christ wanted to do this. His love moved him on. And that brings us to the second thought, what this thirst entails, not only the pain, but also the payment. Because this thirst was a part of his sufferings. It belonged to the payment he had to give for his people. To understand this, we must consider that Scripture distinguishes a threefold thirst. There is in the first place a gracious thirst, and that is the thirst a child of God has. That's what we call a gracious thirst. That is a thirst after the living fountains of water that God opens up. It is a thirst after God. This thirst we find revealed to us in Psalm 42. My soul thirsts for the living God. And this thirst characterizes God's children. A person who is born again thirsts for the living God. This is a gracious thirst. It's a blessing to have this thirst. For those who have this thirst, their thirst will be quenched. And all God's children realize that they are not who they should be. And so there is a continual longing to know more of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a thirst after the living God, to be changed after his image. They have this thirst because God first revealed himself to them. And they learn to know something of who God is. The Lord draws them with bonds of loving kindness, and therefore they do not thirst any more for this world, but they long for the living God. This is the thirst we find recorded, as we said, in Psalm 42. And this thirst is a blessed thirst, a gracious thirst. It will be fully satisfied. When? After this life. Now already the principle of that the Lord will reveal more of himself and will renew his people after his image. So the Lord fulfills their desire, and on the other hand, the Lord awakens that desire. He gives, and at the same time the Lord draws out to desire more of the Lord. And then totally this thirst will be satisfied after this life with Him in glory. This is the gracious thirst. Then there's also what we call a natural thirst, something we just described. And we find this natural thirst here in this, in these terrible sufferings of Christ. This thirst is most strenuous for the body. It's burdensome. It's exhausting. Can lead a person to end up in some delirium. That is, that people imagine things that are not there, and they start actually losing their mind. It happened in the war that people were stuck on a raft in the middle of the ocean, and they started to drink seawater. And the more you drink of that seawater, the more thirsty you become, and they end up in a delirium thinking that there are things there, and they just go out and they went overboard and they drowned. Because you don't see reality as it is anymore. Natural thirst entails great suffering. But then there's also a third form of thirst. And that is the thirst as a kind of punishment. That's what we see here in the thirst of Christ. He suffered thirst as a punishment for sin. Then God removed every relief and every comfort. It is a righteous punishment. Then such a one longs for deliverance, but there is none. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ suffered thirst during those 3 hours of darkness upon the cross. And this displays the deepest spiritual significance of such thirst. The Lord Jesus suffered thirst as a punishment, as being the substitute of His people. He suffered thirst on the cross so that His people would never more have to thirst. They will never receive this thirst as a punishment because Christ bore this thirst for them. He suffered thirst in the place of God's people. They deserve to thirst forever in outer darkness, but now Christ takes their place. In these weeks, we meditate upon the passions of Christ. We see that He took the guilt and the punishment that belonged to His people. God did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up as a sacrifice instead of all His people. Here we see the Lamb of God at work, taking away the sins of the world. His church had sinned against God, and therefore they deserve to be forever separated from God. They should have forever borne the punishment for their sin, but then Christ took their punishment upon Himself, and He did it fully. He suffered as the substitute. And so this wrath of God was fully poured out upon Christ. It contained all the anger and the wrath of the eternal God, and therefore His suffering was so great. And Christ had to bear this all because you and I have thirsted after sin and after pride, and after sin and evil. The Lord Jesus suffered while He was without sin. Consider His suffering. And where shall we be? We who are full of sin, when we turn ourselves away from Him. And then we must realize that He had created everything that is in existence. And He could say of Himself that He was the fountain of living water. He gives water to those who thirst. And He could say that whenever someone would drink of the water that He would give, he would never more thirst again in all eternity. So he invited those who thirsted to come to him, and they could drink of him. He opened the river of the water of life. He is the Lord of all fountains of water. He alone can give abundance. He is the owner of the river of God, which is full of water. And he had to suffer such thirst. He suffered the thirst of someone else. He suffered the thirst of all those who would learn to love him. And his sufferings are enough for the sins of the whole world. His thirst is enough for all humanity. How terrible must this thirst have been? And again we see the terrible consequences of sin. Here you see someone suffering in hell. He suffers thirst. And here you see what sin is and what it does. We can see sin in the law. The law is good. But the Lord explains the things we do not do. We do what the Lord forbids. And so by the knowledge of the law is the knowledge of sin. But you know, you can also see the misery of sin in how Christ had to suffer because of sin. Imagine if we could see the misery of those who are now kept in the bottomless pit and awaiting the final judgment. We could hear their groans, how they are kept in custody by the righteous wrath of God. Their conscience accuses them and they cry out, "What shall a man do who is smitten by his conscience?" Who can save from a guilty conscience? If someone suffers fever and has pain, you can apply medicine for that. But if your conscience is accusing you and is gnawing at you, there's no medicine for that. And that should be something of the pain of hell, of those who are kept in bonds of darkness, that they will be accused by their own guilty conscience. And this shows all how terrible sin is. And that's why Christ suffered so immensely. He was suffering as if he had a burdened conscience, while he was pure and sinless. We find an example of this in Scripture. Of the rich man who was in the fire. He opened his eyes in hell. He spoke about the pain he suffered in this flame. He suffered terrible thirst and desired that Lazarus would come and sprinkle drops of cooling water upon his tongue. Now that was the suffering the Lord Jesus experienced there on the cross. Because Christ also opened his eyes in hell. On Calvary, the Lord Jesus cried out, "His Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." And then we see and we hear him crying, "I thirst." For in hell there is no water. That's where excruciating thirst is suffered. This is what Christ endured as a payment for sin. But there's a great difference between Christ and the rich man. Because the rich man was lying in hell so that his punishment would be fulfilled. But in our text, the Lord Jesus Christ was in hell that the Scriptures would be fulfilled. The rich man was in hell because of himself. That was his destiny, his just reward. It was unavoidable. But Christ came into hell because God ordained this to happen. He was not there because of himself, but because of God. God wanted to give his Son as a payment for the sins of his people. And in this way, Scripture was fulfilled. And God's plan of salvation would be carried out. And this is what Christ desired to fulfill. The way of his suffering was determined by God. And so Christ suffered thirst so that he would deliver man from everlasting thirst. God had promised this to humanity. He had this recorded in the Holy Scriptures that the Savior would come and that he would save his people from their thirst and from their sins. God had declared this throughout all the Scriptures, and therefore Christ had to cry out, "I thirst," because the Scriptures must be fulfilled. And we see this literally back in Psalm 22, verse 15, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death." We can also think of Psalm 69, verse 21. "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." And in this way Christ was obedient to his God, because the Scriptures cannot be broken. The Lord Jesus fulfilled this terrible suffering to the bitter end. He upheld God's word. Even on the cross, he wanted the Scriptures to be fulfilled, and so he cried out, "I thirst." He upholds God's word. He does not even want to have one tittle or iota of the Scripture to fall upon the earth. Is the Lord Jesus not precious to you? Is he not desirable? Consider what love he has. And what he has done to save lost sinners. Also in these weeks in which we commemorate the passion of Christ, you are invited to come to him and to look continually to him. People of God, he took your thirst and he opened up for you the fountains of living water. And so we see also here then, the proclamation. Because there is a mighty proclamation contained in these two words, "I thirst." This proclamation is one of encouragement. For example, we see here how Christ expresses his anguish. He expresses his anguish. Have you ever been in great anguish? What's anguish, boys and girls? That you're in great need. And then you don't know where to find relief anymore. You're very troubled. You can be very sick, or you have very pain, much pain, or you feel miserable. We call that anguish, distress. And that you don't see deliverance. You don't know how you can be helped. Well, you find here a glorious encouragement in the proclamation of these words, "I thirst." Because here Christ proclaimed his anguish as a human being. He was not ashamed to make his anguish known. And so we don't have to be ashamed to make our anguish known to God. Let us look to the Lord Jesus Christ with all our needs and anguish, because he himself expressed also his anguish. You can do that too. Some people find it difficult to pray. Indeed, prayer is difficult. But in prayer you can unburden yourself before the Lord. You can lay everything that bothers you down before the Lord. You can express yourself before him and lay all your anguish and your distress and your sorrow and your grief and your disappointment and your pain all down before him. The Lord Jesus expresses anguish. And you can do that too. And it helps to lay all your anguish before the Lord. And remember, the Lord Jesus is now the compassionate high priest. He is in heaven. He hears your prayers. He is moved with what you go through. He endured the same, but it was only much worse for him. And he understands your anguish. And the Lord can give you full deliverance for your body and for your soul. He knows your tears. He realizes your concerns. And therefore he suffered upon the cross. And he expressed his anguish, "I thirst." You don't have to hide anything from the Lord. You may lay your life down before him. And then there's something else here which forms a great encouragement in these words spoken by Christ upon the cross. Here we see the unimaginable reality that God gives his only begotten Son as a payment for sin. What an encouragement. God gives his only begotten Son. And here we see the love of God glorified to the highest. So much love did God have that he gave his Son into such suffering. No genuine parent can bear to see his or her child thirsting uttermost misery. But so strong was the love of God that he voluntarily gave Jesus Christ up to all this misery. And how shall we describe this love of God? It is love that surpasses all knowledge. The love of God to the Lord Jesus was endlessly greater than the love we have for our children. And still God gave his Son as a full sacrifice. And even when Christ cried out, "I thirst," God did not give him relief. The vinegar he would receive was only enough that he could clear his throat and then to express with a loud voice, "It is finished." But the Lord Jesus had to bear this punishment. And the justice of God had to be satisfied. And so great was the love of God that he gave up his Son for the chief of sinners. And when God heard the voice of his Son, God did not remove his Son from the cross. And God did not comfort him with comforting love. So much love did God have for lost sinners. And we hear this love proclaimed in these words of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. We see God's love reflected in what we hear what the Lord Jesus is enduring. This love is a proclamation of salvation for a poor, sinful person who misses everything and who flees to Christ. Christ thirsted for sinful people who deserve nothing but eternal thirst. And this only underscores more the great love of Christ. While we were yet sinners, Christ gave himself up and died for us. And that's what the Church of Christ may clearly see. We see here the limitless love of God, that Christ was willing to suffer burning thirst. And while he himself was the eternal fountain of living water, he cried out, "I thirst." And by this thirst Christ suffered on the cross, he opened the fountains of living water for poor sinners. It's a gracious and a glorious encouragement. For now the invitation can go out to people who are suffering thirst, who have nowhere to go. There's an abundance of water in this Christ for you. He suffered thirst so that you would never have to suffer again. He suffered thirst so that his people with joy could draw water from the wells of salvation. Christ suffered thirst so that you could drink. And when you drink of his water, you will never thirst anymore in eternity. There'll be no more thirst in life and no more thirst in death. And that means the thirst of anguish, the thirst of distress. He will give you still that gracious thirst that you will learn to long more for him, but at the same time he fills that desire. Those who long for him will never more thirst. You have found in your life the foundation, the rock of salvation upon which you rest. You have come to him, and there you find rest and peace for your soul. There'll be no more thirst in this life. And then when you know the Lord Jesus, when you thirst, there'll be no more thirst in death. You know that he is your Lord and Savior. Even though it may be assaulted, but what will true faith do? It will continually veer towards the Lord Jesus. It will hope upon the Lord Jesus. Even when you are assaulted, you will still hope upon him. Because you know he is the one. There I need to be. Then you will not have dry lips anymore. In this world they have dry lips. They're never satisfied. People have parched throats. They don't know what they're living for. They don't know what the aim of life is. And with the Lord Jesus, you will not have a corrupt heart anymore. Because Christ renews you. What comfort lies then in these words, I thirst. Here we see the gospel of eternal life, an everlasting quickening for thirsting people. This gospel comes forth from the coarse voice of Christ. Maybe you are wrestling with certain sins. Listen then to the proclamation of Christ from the cross. He says, I thirst. Christ died of thirst so that you would never have to experience this. The Lord Jesus bore this all. Christ gives a full satisfaction for sin. And this has a glorious effect on the life of God's children. Their sins are paid for, and they receive the right to eternal life. They will be taken up to be with the Lord in glory, and nevermore shall they suffer any thirst. They are acquitted of punishment. And that's the glorious proclamation. God will never consider their sins anymore. And now God's children shall thirst after the Lord. They long for the living God, but they will be fully satisfied. In a little while, they will drink from the river of God, which is full of water. And Psalm 36 tells us, thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. And so Christ suffered first as a substitute for his people. His thirst is enough. He suffered thirst for them. It's enough for the sins of the whole of humanity. And therefore he could say, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He could say, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. There's an abundance of fresh and living water with him. He earned the fresh streams of water for people, sinners who didn't deserve anything anymore. And that's why God's children will draw water with joy from the fountains of salvation. And they shall be in that place where nobody shall say, I thirst, because their Christ will fully satisfy them. with the marrow and fatness of his house. And therefore we may now already sing, the fountain of eternal life is found alone with thee. Amen. Shall we close with prayer and thanksgiving? O Lord, it behooves us to give thee thanks for thy precious gospel. And we pray, Lord, wilt thou lead us further into the depths of thy suffering, although we will never reach the bottom. We pray, Lord, if thou wilt give us grace to understand more of what thou hast endured. Wilt thou so remember us in this week leading up to Good Friday, and the next week, Lord's Day, we may commemorate Easter, thy glorious resurrection. We pray thee if thou wilt have dealings with us, and that we may reflect upon these matters, and that thy sufferings will be very precious to us. Humble us before thee, O Lord, and remember us all in grace. Wilt thou bless the Sunday school instruction and catechism instruction now after this service, and remember us in mercy. For Jesus' sake, amen.